Thank you. Thank you, Charlie. Thanks. Actually, first ever official partnership with the Upper Midwest. We've been doing the Miami Project for a little while, and I welcome all of you to come. Come, everybody. I have the best seat in the house right now, sitting right here in front of the band and in front of all of y'all listening to you sing that last song. I just had church. It was awesome. Thank you so much, band, for taking us into the presence of the Lord. And I find it a great privilege and an honor and very humbling activity to continue taking us into the presence of the Lord. The other night, I talked about how 1 Corinthians 10:6 is a verse that I enjoy because it tells us how to use the Bible as a whole book of warnings not to do what the people in Scripture did. I love that the Bible constantly talks about people who have messed up. I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes comparison makes me feel good. And there's always somebody in the Bible that did something worse than I have ever done. Today, at least. So I'm really grateful that God knew that we needed encouragement. And he included stories of people in Scripture who messed up. And so we're going to look at another one of those today who royally messed up. And we've mentioned him already, and I feel a little bit bad, like I'm picking on the guy. But I am going to boldly say, and I can boldly say it because it's my opinion, that the most confusing character in all of the Bible is Solomon. I think the most confusing character in all of the Bible is Solomon. So today we're going to look at him and how he messed up really bad so that we do not follow in his footsteps. So to look at the topic we're going to look at, I want you to see some pictures up on the screen. I want you to see a couple of things. Maybe they'll be familiar, hopefully not, of some pictures that will explain. There's something. Hopefully that's not on your dresser. Anybody have a clue what these are? Idols. Those are idols. And probably the most famous idol in Christendom, if you've read the Old Testament, is the next picture. The golden calf. Basically what happened at this time is when Moses had led all of the people, all of the Israelites out of Egypt. They were out in the desert, and Moses goes up to the mountain to see God. Well, one thing we kind of miss when we read Scripture is that Moses was up there for 40 days. When we have somebody in our world missing for like 24 hours, we call the cops, you know, missing person. So I see this picture, and I think this is a great picture. What happened is the people got antsy, and they were like, what's going on? Moses just led us out here, and he's left us. I kind of don't blame him. He was gone for over a month. And they're like, where'd he go? And even in spite of the things that God did to deliver them from the slavery of Egypt, he parted the Red Sea. Even in spite of these things that God did, they said to Aaron, we need something to worship. And they pulled all their gold together and they made a golden calf. And you kind of want to read it and go, are you stupid? Look what God just did, and you're now worshiping something that is just nothing. It's a statue. And so I often think, those silly Israelites. But then look at these next couple of pictures. Food, time, friends, marriage. Keep going. Cars, success, money, freedom to do things you want to do. Maybe drinking. Uh-oh. Those might not be stone idols, but these are very, very often things in our lives that we turn to, and I think, huh, I'm not that different from the Israelites. And that's what I want us to look at today. I've been walking with the Lord, growing in my faith longer than most of you have been alive. But even in that, I still fail. I still struggle in my walk, and I need to hear the truths of the Scripture every day, moment by moment, often. And so when I was thinking about what to share with y'all today, knowing this is the last morning, knowing you have heard some of the best teaching you could hear, I love this conference. It's basically like you have come to the conference, you've wrapped your lips around a fire hydrant, and we have turned it on full. It's drinking from a fire hydrant. It's not probably all that fun sometimes, but you have received so much stuff. I pray that when you leave here, you will take time to process. You'll take time to look back over your notes. You'll take time to listen to the things God has taught you and not let this time escape. But in that, I thought, what on earth could I share with them? And I came down to one thing, seriously, one thing that I think is so important right now, because all of the other stuff you've heard this week will not matter if this one thing is not in check. And that one thing is an undistracted heart, or a heart not divided, or a fully devoted heart to God. And like I mentioned, Solomon, to me, is the most confusing character in all of Scripture. Here he was, the wisest man to have ever lived. Wisest man to have ever lived. And yet he still majorly messed up. And he started out great. Often, so many people in the Bible start out really well, and then they end miserably. It's sort of like Dr. Piper talked about last night. May this not be the best spiritual time of your life. But then also, you don't want to get to your 40s and have that midlife crisis. But then also, you don't want to get to 80 and realize you did not finish well. How do we finish well? We finish with a fully devoted heart in Christ. And I used to think that wisdom and maturity went together in my walk with Christ. The more wise I become, the more mature I will be. I don't think that anymore, because Solomon was the wisest man. And look what he did. Look how he messed up. So I want us to look at Solomon's life to see how not to do what he did. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings 8. And hang on. If you are not very familiar with your Bible, put your finger in the table of contents, because we're going to be flying all over it today. 1 Kings 8 is in the Old Testament. And I want us to look at just a little passage that talks about it's a prayer. Solomon built what's called the temple of God. He built this temple for God. And so as he was dedicating it, this is the prayer that he prayed in front of his people, the Israelites. 1 Kings 8, 56 to 61. Praise be to the Lord, who has given rest to his people, Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he never leave us nor forsake us. May he turn our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep the commands, decrees, and regulations he gave our fathers. And may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant, and that the cause of his people Israel, according to each day's need, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. But your hearts must be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands at this time. Did you catch that? In verse 58, may he turn our hearts to him. Further down in verse 61, but your hearts must be fully committed to the Lord. Solomon was totally clued in the beginning. He led his people well. They conquered their enemies all over the place. What on earth happened to Solomon? One of my favorite authors is Paul David Tripp. Go get his devotional book called Whiter Than Snow as soon as you can. Listen to what Paul David Tripp says about the heart, or read it. It's up on the screen. Essentially, what the Bible says is that the heart is the steering wheel of the human being. The heart controls, shapes, and directs everything you choose, say, and do. What controls the heart will therefore exercise unavoidable control over your behavior. And then really catch this. Impurity of the heart is really about love for something in the creation replacing love that I was only meant to ever have for the Creator. That is the best definition for idolatry that I know. Impurity of the heart is really about love for something in the creation, replacing love that I was only ever meant to have for the Creator. As we saw in those pictures earlier, today's idols aren't just stone statues. Idols are thoughts, desires, expectations, longings that we worship or love more than we love God. To make it very simple, an idol is anything or anyone we worship or want more than we worship or want God. An idol is anything or anyone we worship or want more than we worship or want God. So back to Solomon. He dedicates the temple to God. He leads his people very well. Something goes wrong. Look at a little couple chapters further down, 1 Kings 10. 1 Kings 10. Look at verse 23 and 24. 1 Kings 10, 23 and 24. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God has put in his heart. I mean, he was doing really well. And then as we read a little further, and oftentimes when we're reading the word like this, we don't realize how much time goes in between. There was a significant period of time. But then we look down at chapter 11 and read with me 1 through 6. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of his father David had been. And skip down to verse 9. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. So Solomon started off really well, but from this point on, he was conquered by his enemies, and he ended miserably. He did not end with a heart after his God. And I think, wow, where did all that wisdom get Solomon? What went wrong? He allowed wealth and women and success to totally distract his heart. He allowed his heart to get distracted. And I have struggled with this. I've been studying Ecclesiastes for the last couple of years and Solomon for the last year. And it's been such a struggle for me to figure out how could the wisest man to have ever lived mess up this bad? How could he have turned to stone idols that did nothing when he had received the blessings of his God in abundance? How could he do this? How could Solomon be so stupid? How could he do this when he's this wise? One of my favorite teachers is Chuck Swindoll. Chuck says, toleration leads to acceptance, and acceptance leads to practice. Toleration leads to acceptance, and acceptance leads to practice. And I'm going to confess to y'all three of my biggest idols, and I really don't want to, because you tell a crowd this big, and all of a sudden I'm like held even more accountable. But I invite every one of you to friend me on Facebook and ask me how I'm doing. I mean, how's that for accountability? I might not ever sin again. I really, really, really am so honest and sincere when I say that one of my biggest idols that I struggle with is the television. I let way, way too much violence, profanity, and sexual content into my head through watching that thing and into my heart. And I hate telling y'all that because it means I have got to make a change. And I don't want to. I like doing what I want with my time. And my idol of television kind of pairs with my idol of time, that I want to do with my time what I want, and I waste it when I watch the television. And that phrase about that Chuck Swindoll says, toleration leads to acceptance and acceptance leads to practice, that scares me. Because what I've found myself doing while I watch all this stuff on TV, I've tolerated it. I've come to accept it. It takes a lot. I'm not easily shocked by anything on TV anymore. And that's kind of sad. That scares me, and it's sobering. Another idol I struggle with, I know some of you can relate to, is food. I want to eat anything I want, whenever I want, however I want, however much I want. And that is an idol because it's showing a lack of control, a lack of self-control in my life. And this is something that's become more real in the last couple of years because sitting where you are, it's easy to just eat what you want, when you want, and how you want. But I am here to tell you, I'm all here to tell you, it catches up. And there is not, it is way harder to break those patterns once you get old. So stop. Don't let that idol take place of your heart anymore. But it really, I'm joking, but that's just because it's easier when I talk about my sin to make it seem light. But it's not. And when I look at what I do and when I waste my time or when I'm bored and that I eat with lack of control, that is an idol. But the most important and hardest idol for me is one that I've recognized over the last couple of years that I've dealt with my whole adult life. And I really think I will deal with this until the day I see Jesus. And that is the idol of people. I way, way too often let other people take the place in my heart that is only for the Lord. And that gets me out of balance when I allow people to take the rightful spot of God on my heart. I always say that kindred friendships are such a gift from the Lord. But then if I ignore the warning signs for me, the gift becomes more important than the giver, and my heart has become distracted. I want y'all to watch a short clip with me, and then we're going to talk about it afterwards.
Okay, sit in that chair.
All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow, for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one, so then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay?
Okay.
All right. I'm gonna go do something and then I'll come back.
It smells yummy. It smells really So I'm gonna leave and then I'll come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. Okay.
How'd you do? Did you do good? You did?
Yeah.
You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you I'd give you another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need them.
I love that experiment. And it's so fun to watch what they try to do to not eat it. Like some of them completely turn away. Some of those two kids that are like flailing around, they scare me. And then that one, oh my gosh, I know you know the one I'm talking about. You just want to take him home. He's so, so, so cute. But bless their hearts. It's right in front of their face. They're at eye level. They've got to stare at it. It's right there. It's so right there. And you got to feel sorry for them. They're trying to do all these things to distract themselves from eating this marshmallow. The most amazing thing about this experiment to me is that it is a marshmallow. If it was a Chick-fil-A shake, I'd be drinking it. But it is a marshmallow, y'all. I am not kidding. I looked up the ingredients to a marshmallow, and it seriously, it says at the bottom of the ingredients, this food has no ingredients. Totally serious. I looked it up. This food has no ingredients. It is worthless. The marshmallow is worthless. Yet those kids were, they wanted it so bad. I wonder today, what's your marshmallow? What is your marshmallow? I eat the marshmallow every time I watch stuff on TV that I have no business watching. I eat the marshmallow every time I eat other crap like marshmallows. With no control and no self-discipline. I eat the marshmallow every time I allow friendships to nudge God off the number one spot of my heart. What is your marshmallow today? I think it seems like the big question is, why do we allow our hearts to pursue other gods, little g gods, when we know, when we've received so much from the God? Why do we allow our hearts to pursue other gods? Look at this definition from a woman named Elise Fitzpatrick, who wrote a book called Idols of the Heart. Why do we allow our hearts to pursue other gods? This is what she says. She does say it. It's going to be up there any minute, I promise. The sin of unbelief lies at the heart of all other sins, and especially at the heart of idolatry. It's easy to see why. When we fail to believe the truth about who Jesus is and miss the impact of his astounding work in suffering and dying for our sin, it will be impossible to resist the allurement of the gods of this earth as they whisper their promised pleasures to us. When we fail to see to believe the truth about who Jesus is, when we choose to give in to our marshmallow, what are we not believing about God? What lies are we believing? And how can we replace those lies with the truth of who Jesus is and what he did for us on that cross? Solomon chose to give in to the idols that his wives worshipped. He had a distracted heart. And the first part of us figuring out how to have a fully devoted, undistracted heart is to identify our idols. In order to have a fully devoted, undistracted heart, we have to identify our idols. So on the screen in a second, I'm going to show you a couple of questions. And they're just examples of questions for you to start asking. Do not worry about writing them down. Because when you leave, you will receive a card that will have them all on it. And this is why. I am a highly practical person. I'm also very realistic. You're going to forget everything I've said. I want you to have this card. Because I want you to stick it in your Bible or stick it in your journal. And I want you to look at it for the rest of your life. Because unfortunately, this idol worship, it's sort of like at the state fair when you play whack-a-mole. As soon as you get rid of one idol, another one's going to pop up. And that's just life. That's just living this life. We need to constantly be identifying the idols that pop up in our life. So look at these questions. What preoccupies my thoughts? What do I dwell on? What do I worry about? What frustrates me? What do I rely on or comfort myself with when life is stressful or difficult or boring? From what or whom do I derive the most self-worth and significance? What do I want more than I want to be holy? In order to be truly happy, I must, and then you fill in the blank. So you're going to get some time later to think through that, but my biggest prayer for you and for myself is that these would be questions I would regularly take myself through in my time with the Lord, because the idols will not go away. We've got to identify them in order to keep our heart fully devoted. So what will it take to keep an undistracted heart? Solomon knew all of the things that God had commanded. He knew all of God's laws, and yet he still messed up. So the wisest man on earth screwed up. How do we have hope? I think we do. And there are three crucial elements I think it takes to keep a fully devoted, undistracted heart. And the first one is time. Time. The investment of time that you spend in the Word, getting to know your God, will never return void. Intimacy requires time spent with someone. It's kind of like the whole Facebook phenomenon drives me crazy, because it has taken the word friend and completely made it obsolete. Do you really know your 1,000 friends on Facebook because of the time you've spent with them? You don't. God is not our faux friend when we spend time with him in his word. If you want to have a heart fully devoted to the Lord, your relationship with the God of the universe cannot be like that faux friend. We get to pursue intimacy with the God of the universe. Is that not the coolest thing? We can know him intimately because he tells us, "When you seek me, you will find me." That is mind-boggling, but it does take time and effort and often sacrifice, but doesn't everything that's worthwhile? So you've got to get to know your God. You got to spend time in the Word, and I want you to write these two verses down. Exodus 20:4-5, and Isaiah 44:9-22. Exodus 20:4-5, and Isaiah 44:9-22. In those verses, you will learn about this God that you serve. You will learn he is jealous for you. Isn't that cool? God is jealous for your heart. He does not want anything else to have your heart. He's personal. He hears you. He answers. He created you and he knows you, but he wants you to know him too. And how could you not want to spend time getting to know this God? And if you don't know where to start, if this whole Bible thing is new to you, start in the book of John. There's no better place in the Word to learn about your God. And if you don't know how to study your Bible, find a staff person. That's what they get paid the big bucks for. Find a staff person to help you learn how to read the Bible. And if you don't have a staff person on your campus, get a commentary. Commentaries bring the Word to life. Get into the Word of God and spend time in it. You've got to spend time to get to know this God. The second element to have a fully devoted heart is community. I feel like I'm not really giving an official talk if I don't say one of my favorite verses. So again, one of my favorite verses is Hebrews 3. Love to have you turn there so you can see it yourself. Hebrews 3. And I think this is a call to the body of Christ. I think we miserably fail in it, which is why I try to share it as often as possible, because if we do it, then we will all be actually a better body. Hebrews 3:12-13. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. Why? So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. And then look over, skip a couple chapters over to chapter 10. 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Did you catch from those verses that there's something about encouraging one another? When you are encouraged by your brothers and sisters in Christ, it keeps you from a hardened heart. We cannot do this Christian life thing alone, y'all. We cannot do the Christian life alone. We need community. We have to have others in our life to give us the encouragement and the support that we need. And God will use other people in our life to help us identify our idols. I pray that I will always be the teachable kind of person that when someone who loves me enough to tell me the truth says, "Do you see that this is an idol in your life, Millie?" And that I would receive that and not be defensive and take it to the Lord and lay it at his feet. We need community. There's a guy named Will Walker who used to be on staff, and he wrote a little book called Kingdom of Couches. I don't even know if you can get it anymore, but oh my gosh, it is so good, especially as you were in college doing ministry. Kingdom of Couches by Will Walker. Listen to what he says about community. It's not on the screen, so I'll just read it to you. Community is not a part of spiritual life. It is spiritual life. If we can grow on our own, even with God's help, then we have something to boast about. Here's the catch. But if we need each other to grow, then our boasting is turned into humility. This is how community exposes our inadequacies and magnifies the power of the gospel as our only hope for personal or cultural transformation. I love that. Community exposes our inadequacies and magnifies the power of the gospel. So time, community, and the third element to keeping a fully devoted heart is the Holy Spirit. If you've been around Campus Crusade for 10 minutes, you've heard about the Holy Spirit. And I'm really glad. That's something I really am grateful that is a distinctive of Campus Crusade. But it's been said that the Christian life is impossible to live. It's true. The Christian life is impossible to live. Apart from Christ and apart from the Holy Spirit, the Christian life is impossible to live. You cannot be a fully devoted follower of Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit living in and through you. And every time we allow our hearts to become distracted by the worship of false gods, we're saying God isn't really good. He isn't enough. He's not loving or holy. I have to find other gods that will satisfy me. Because either Jesus can't or he won't. And the Holy Spirit is who guards our hearts against the lie that righteousness can come from anyone or anything other than Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. This verse, you'll want to highlight it because it's going to get you through the rest of your life. They all will. But as far as like the whole temptation thing, you need to memorize this, put it on your steering wheel, near your dashboard. Everywhere you tend to sin, go ahead and put this verse. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 and 14. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. The Holy Spirit is who that little alarm in your head is right before you sin. And I know you know what I'm talking about. Right before you go to the sin that you're about to do, there is an alarm in your head. That's called the Holy Spirit. Right before you're in a relationship with someone and you're physically about to do something you know you're not supposed to do, there is an alarm in your head. Right before I go to the refrigerator and eat just because I'm bored, there is an alarm that goes off in my head. I know you know what I'm talking about. And God did that for us. That's the Holy Spirit giving us a chance to say no. I'm going to show y'all a clip. And again, you're going to need to watch it through very different eyes. It's from the movie Entrapment. And in this movie, I'm sure some of you have seen it if you were born when it was made. And the point of this movie is that Sean Connery and Catherine Zeta-Jones are thieves. And they've been planning through the entire movie to do what this scene is, to steal a treasure. They've been planning, mapping out how to steal this treasure. Here's how I want you to watch it. I want you to watch it as if Catherine Zeta-Jones is Satan. I bet she'd love that. And then what she's trying to steal is Jesus as the treasure of your heart. So take a look.
Good. You've got 3 minutes on the guard. Balance. 1 point. Now lift. Two minutes on the guard. Lift. Extend. Now turn. Up a little more. Now bend the knee. Seconds. Freeze. You're blocking the beam. I can't see it. Clever girl. Now, remember the damn pressure switch. Seconds.
Preparing pressure switch neutralization device.
Now get out of there. Fast.
Tells us that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Satan is smart and deceptive and sneaky and will try to get around the guards that you set up for your heart. And when we allow a wad of gum or a worthless marshmallow or any other worthless idol to take center place in our hearts, we have fallen prey to a distracted heart. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit fights off Satan's attacks. The Holy Spirit isn't like the guard in the movie who just makes rounds. Although, you might allow the Holy Spirit to be like that in your life, to just sort of make rounds. Or, you can allow the Holy Spirit to be so close to your heart that you never let those, that Satan put those idols, we never let those idols take over because the Holy Spirit triggers the alarm and we pay attention. That the Holy Spirit is a guard who is always right there guarding our heart. It is our privilege to have the Holy Spirit there all the time, but we have to listen to the alarms when they go off, and they go off all the time. Do you listen to the alarms, or do you just shrug them off, become deafened to them, and blatantly choose to allow your little God to take over your heart? May we learn today from the wisest man who ever lived that wisdom is not enough. God wants our whole heart. He wants our undistracted heart, our fully devoted heart. And what an incredible thing that this God absolutely loves us in spite of our tendency to allow other gods to take his place. Listen to this verse. From Hosea 3:1. Then the Lord said to me, go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel. The Lord still loves you. The Lord still loves me, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. That is unconditional love that nothing or no one else can give us. I pray that we learn from Solomon's mistakes that we will not allow our hearts to be distracted by our little gods. But may we learn also from someone else who made many mistakes. Solomon's father, David, he made lots of mistakes, but he had a heart fully devoted to God. And may we pray with him like he did in Psalm 86:11, for God to give us undivided hearts. Let me pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, it is so, so easy to lose track and not understand and not believe the truth about you, that you love us more than anyone or anything ever could. And all of these things that we learn, all of this truth this week, is for naught if our heart is not fully devoted to you. And I know on behalf of this crowd, I know I come with a heart desiring to stay devoted. I pray that you will help us. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are a guard for our heart, that you trigger the alarms, and that as we have sensitive conscience, we will obey the alarms. God, thank you so much for the unconditional love that you give us that we can't even fathom, but we are so grateful for. In your name, amen.
Amen.